Let me invite you, if you would, take your copy of God's Word and turn with me to 1 John, actually, this morning. We're going to take a one-week break from our study of Galatians and just kind of drive down a little bit into this passage of Scripture as we think about love. And, of course, Valentine's was this week. And when I think of love, I can't help but think about this specific passage of Scripture for a number of reasons. And I hope that that we'll understand how God has connected our ability to love with our relationship with Him. And it's certainly revealed in this passage of Scripture. So while you're turning there, let me also thank you so much for how you've expressed your excitement and your encouragement for the trip that Jane and I will be taking a little bit later in April. We're looking forward to going to Iceland with three other pastors from the Baptist Convention of New York. We're in Virginia, the Southern Baptist Convention of Virginia, and we're going to go with those pastors, and we're going to go on an exploratory trip. We're going to be looking at church planting opportunities. There's one church that has been planted successfully from a church in Northern Virginia, and so we're looking at where we might identify places for future church plants and how to partner with the church that has just launched to encourage them and to support them. And so it's actually a pretty fast trip. We'll be traveling a day. We'll be trying to catch up for the remainder of that day to the jet lag and the time change. And then for 3 days, we'll be primarily in the Reykjavik area with those pastors in the church plant there. And then we'll be coming back. So we'll just be there four days, but three active days. And so you've expressed a lot of excitement, which has been encouraging to me because this is my desire. This is my heart. And I've been sharing this ever since I got here. I know this church has had a history with being involved in other places of the world missionally, and I want to see that happen again. And when this opportunity came available through our convention, I was just excited about the possibilities that we might have to partner. And so this is, I hope, will be an ongoing relationship that we'll have with the church plant in Iceland and with future ministry in Iceland. Don't let the name of the country fool you. Greenland is actually more icy than Iceland, but it is cold in Iceland. But it's almost a contrast of culture there. There's, from what I understand, never been there, but what I understand is the people there are extremely generous and nice, and it's kind of an American-European blended culture. English is the standard language there, so there's no language barrier. And everyone loves the people of Iceland. We've spoken with people that have been there and come back and all that, and they love it. But it is a culture steeped in spiritual darkness, in mysticism and superstition. And there is a very small evangelical presence in Iceland. And so we're praying that God will give us the opportunity to pierce that darkness and to be an agent by which they would come to know the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so be praying along with us. And many of you have said, we would like to help you financially to go, and that's a blessing to us, and we've been encouraged in that way. But what we would like to do is invite you. I've spoken with Carol. We want to be above board and accountable, and we want to see an ongoing presence and ongoing missions opportunities in Iceland. And so we're asking, if you want to support the ministry, the missions opportunities in Iceland, you can give directly to the church. You can just mark your check or your envelope, just put Iceland on it, and Carol will keep track of that, and that way we'll be accountable to the church, and we'll, if the Lord should bless that giving, and we'll have an ongoing opportunity to support others who would like to go in the days to come as well. So if you'd like to give, you can give through the church. That way we can be accountable to the church, and you can give with a sense of confidence as you give. So thank you for allowing us the opportunity. We'll be going April 22nd through the 27th. And we're leaving actually at 8:30 in the evening on the 22nd and catching a red eye to Iceland. So we'll be getting in Iceland at about 6 o'clock in the morning on the 23rd. And we'll lose, I think it's 4 hours, Jayden? Jayden's my statistician, by the way. We lose 4 hours, I think, going. So we will be catching up some on the 23rd once we get there. So thank you for supporting us in that way. All right, we're going to turn our attention to 1 John chapter 4. We're going to look beginning in verse 7 and go down to the end of the chapter, verse 21, this morning. Let me lead us in prayer. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you again so much for your grace. Thank you for your love so amazingly poured out for us, demonstrated, actualized in the gift of your Son, Jesus Christ. Lord, I pray that you'd help us to see what it means to love, how you've demonstrated, how you exemplified it, and how by the power of your Holy Spirit in us, we have the ability to love others. Lord, I thank you for what you seek to reveal to us in your word. So Lord, I pray that you would accomplish that. And I yield myself to you. I give myself to you for that purpose. Lord, help us to hear from you this morning, from your word. Lord, I love you and I thank you for loving us. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, of course, this week has been devoted. You know, Valentine's is a huge holiday. I think it's now up there with Halloween and Christmas as being one of the most financially lucrative holidays for businesses. And Cheryl can give testimony to that. People love to spend money on flowers. We've been blessed this morning with leftover roses. Otherwise, this would be like a $1,000 arrangement here this morning. You know, people want to spend money on gifts and to express love. And we think about that word love. We think about all different kinds of things. And we think about the kind of thing that makes your heart flutter and makes guys stumble over their words and make women jump for joy and all that kind of thing. And I Googled the word love. And let me caution you, if you do that, you've got to be careful. But when you Google the word love, you come up with all kinds of websites. Believe it or not, 4.5 billion websites pop up. Now, I didn't go through all 4.5 billion websites. But in the midst of those, you would find interesting some of the websites that come up. You would find ilovedogs.com. That's there. ilovecheese.com. That's a part of the dairygood.com website. ilovelucy.com. That makes sense. Virginia.org/love. You know why? Because Virginia is for lovers. There you go. K-Love, Contemporary Christian Music. K-Love.com comes up. Matchmaker.com comes up. Now, here's an interesting one. The Love Calculator comes up. Lovecalculator.com. Now, on this website, you can put in the names of the two people, you and your mate, and it gives you, on that website, the likelihood, the percentage of your relationship being sustained. So I put Meg and my name in there, and we have a 53% chance of having a sustained relationship. I'm grateful that we sang Be Thou My Vision this morning. It was our wedding hymn. And it's just a fond place in my heart. And so I hope that our relationship will sustain forever as we keep our heart and our eyes focused on the Lord. And I know that we love each other and we're committed to the Lord together. So I know that percentage is totally wrong. But it's interesting. I just thought that was interesting. So when you think about that love, you realize how obsessed we are with the whole idea of love. And we sing about love, and this is going to show my age a little bit, but songs like What the World Needs Now is Love, Sweet Love, or Love in You, you know that one, and Muskrat Love. How many of you remember Muskrat? There you go. Child of the 70s. There you just ratted yourself out. So we sing about love. We write about love. You can't help but go into a bookstore and you see shelves of romance novels lined up on there. And we have all this concept, all these ideas about love. Now, psychiatrists have said that humans need three things. We need to be wanted, we need to be needed, and we need to be loved. Love is an important thing to understand, but we need to understand it in a different context than the world wants us to understand it. So how do we know what love is? Well, the Bible tells us what love is, and the Bible tells us how to experience that kind of love. And so 1 John chapter 4, here beginning in verse 7, going down through verse 21, gives us an understanding of the best kind of love possible. And the love in this passage is not sexual, it's not social, it's not anything like that. It is a supernatural love. It is a love which the Holy Spirit puts in the hearts of believers, and only the Holy Spirit can make this kind of love real for us. This is the love of God. It's the agape kind of love. And it's the kind of love that only the Holy Spirit can manifest in us and can enable us to extend to others. So if you would, follow along as I read here in 1 John chapter 4 and beginning of verse 7. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. And whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. And this, the love of God, has been manifest among us, that God sent His only Son into the world so that we might live through Him. And this is love, not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us and His love is perfected in us. By this we know that we abide in Him and He in us, because He has given us of His Spirit. And we have seen and testify that the Father has sent His Son to be the Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in Him and He in God. So we have come to know and believe that the love that God has for us, God is love. And whoever abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. By this is love perfected with us, so that we may have confidence for the day of judgment, because as He is, so also are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. For fear has to do with punishment, and whoever fears has not been perfected in love. We love because He first loved us. If anyone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he's a liar. For he does not love his brother whom he has not, whom he has seen, cannot love God whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from Him: whoever loves God must also love his brother. Now, John tells us a number of things about this real kind of love. And so I want us to just kind of unfold this passage of Scripture, unpack it, if you will, and discover what John has to say about this real kind of love. First of all, he says, we can see the revealing evidence of this true love. Look at what he says in verse 7. He says, beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. So love essentially is the thermometer that kind of takes our spiritual temperature. So if you were to put on trial and be accused of being a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, love would be that incontrovertible truth that demonstrates that you are indeed a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it should be evidenced in the true love that's revealed through us. And so what does this true love reveal in us? First of all, it reveals that you are a part of the family of God. You are in the family of God. So one of the surefire marks of a person who is a child of God is love. God's children are going to be loving children. In fact, it's the leading fruit of the Spirit. Go back to Galatians chapter 5. You'll read there that the fruit of the Spirit is love. So if we're saved, the Holy Spirit produces this love in us. It becomes a part of our spiritual DNA. So when I was born into this world, I took on the nature of my parents. I have their DNA in my body, in my blood. And so I was born into the family. I inherited that DNA. When I'm born into the family of God, I inherit a spiritual DNA. I inherit the nature of God. That's what Peter talks about in 2 Peter chapter 2, or chapter 1 rather, where he says in verse 4, we share in the divine nature. So as I'm born again, I take on God's nature. God is love. So I was born physically, I took on my Father's nature, and I acted naturally. When I'm born spiritually, I take on God's nature, God the Father, and now I behave supernaturally. I behave spiritually. And so John makes it clear here. God's nature is love. He says, God is love. God Himself is the personification of love. There was not a time when God started loving and then would stop. God has always loved. God will always love. He didn't begin when He created the universe to love. God's love was always there. So where God was, love was. Where God is, love is. Where God will be, love will be. God is love. And everything that God does is motivated by love. God created the world. Why? Because He wants to love you. He wants to love us. God created you and me for that purpose of love. God created the heavens so that He could have a place where He could love us for all of eternity. So since God is love, then if you're a child of God, you're part of the family of God, you're sharing in God's nature, you are going to love. It's a part of your DNA now as a child of God. So it reveals this in us, that we are part of the family of God. And not only does it reveal that, that we're part of the family of God, but it also reveals that we're in fellowship with God. So he says in verse 8, anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. Now that word know there is a word that goes much deeper than what we often associate the word know with. We often think of know in a cognitive sense, what I can understand, what I can experience with my mind, with my senses, what I can compute. So I know this is true, I know it. But the know that that John uses here in the Bible so typically uses in regard to this idea of know is more than cognitive, more than intellectual. It is experiential love. It is relationship love. It is intimate knowledge. And so what he's talking about here is a knowledge of the heart, a relationship with the heart. And there's a big difference between knowing about Jesus and a big difference in knowing Jesus. When Ronald Reagan was president so many years ago, Adrian Rogers, one of my heroes in the faith, spoke about how he would meet with Ronald Reagan and would pray with him. And there were a number of other pastors who would often be involved in this meeting. And he spoke one time of an experience he had with President Reagan with a couple of other pastors, and they were praying. And one pastor spoke up toward the end of that meeting with the president and said, Governor, President, I want to ask you a very personal question. Do you know Jesus Christ? And then he went on to say, not do you know about Him, but do you know Him? So what he was saying to Ronald Reagan was, Mr. President, I already acknowledge that you know who Jesus is. You know about Jesus Christ. But my question for you, Mr. President, is, have you experienced Jesus Christ? Do you know Him in a relational way? And so that question hangs before us this morning. So many people, I believe everyone in this room could stand up and say, yes, I know about Jesus. But the question is, do you know Jesus? Have you experienced Him? Are you intimate with Jesus? Do you have that relationship that's a heart relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ? We can say we know about Jesus, but unless we know Jesus experientially, we are destined to an eternity separated from Him, an eternity in hell. The Bible says that we are to know Jesus. So when we know Jesus, how is that manifested? It's manifested in love. It's a heart relationship. So John tells us this revealing evidence of true love, that we are a part of the family of God. It reveals to us that we are part of this fellowship with God that's revealed in this intimate relationship with Christ. But then John goes on to say that this true love, this real love, is evidenced in the supreme example of true love. He says in verse 9, in this the love of God has been made manifest among us, that God sent His only Son into the world so that we might live through Him. And this is love, not that we have loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, then we ought to love one another. Now that word manifest that John uses here is a word which really means to make open, to make it as a public display. And you know what the public display is of God's love? It is the cross of Jesus Christ. That is the manifest love of God. It is the declaration that made it well known and opened it up for everyone. Someone well said, he is a fool who doubts two things, the existence of God and the love of God. Because the person who doubts the existence of God is a fool, because the Bible says the heavens declare the glory of God. The testimony of God is everyone. The person who doubts the love of God is also a fool, because the Bible said God demonstrated his love for us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He has acted on it. He has demonstrated. He has shown that love. And the cross of Jesus Christ is that manifestation of the love of God. Now, in that, we see a couple of things. Three things, actually. We see that true love is sacrificial love. You all know John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. That word only begotten means one of a kind, unique. Only Son. So God gave his very best. He spared nothing to bring us salvation. And so what do we understand from that? We understand that you have to sacrifice in order to love. Love costs. There was that free love movement. And it was totally wrong from the beginning, because there is no such thing as free love. Love costs, and it costs dearly. It is sacrificial. It costs God his only Son, and whom he sent into this world. For God so loved this world that he gave his only begotten Son. It cost Jesus to love the church. Paul says in Ephesians chapter 5, husbands, love your wives even as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. God loves the world. He gave. God loves the church. He sacrificed. God sacrificed his Son on the cross of Christ as the extreme manifestation and definition of love. Dottie Rambo wrote a song some years ago. He left the splendor of heaven, knowing his destiny was the lonely hill of Golgotha, there to lay down his life for me. If that isn't love, the ocean is dry. There are no stars in the sky, and the sparrows can't fly. If that isn't love, then heaven's a myth. There's no feeling like this if that isn't love. Love is sacrificial, but true love is also selfless. It is selfless. Look in verse 9 back here in 1 John chapter 4. And this is love that God manifested. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. God sent Jesus not for what it would do for him, but what it would do for us. Real love is giving. Real love is benevolent. True love always seeks to meet the needs of somebody else. Somebody said so well, when I was in darkness, God sent his light. When I was in deadness, God sent his life. When I was in doom, God sent his love. The death of Jesus was not an accident. It didn't happen. It was an appointment. He did not die as some meek martyr who was forced to go to the cross. He died as a mighty conqueror. Jesus died that we might live through him. Jesus died that we might live for him. Jesus died that we might live with him. It was sacrificial. It was selfless. But then John makes clear that true love is also satisfying love. Look at what he says in verse 10. And this is love, not that we've loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Now that word propitiation, you have to actually practice that to be able to say it, I believe. Propitiation, it's just a fancy word which means to satisfy or to have satisfaction. You see, even though God is love, God is a holy God and his love is holy. And so that simply means that God cannot love the sinner and allow him to continue in his sin unpunished and unchecked. God loves the sin, but he hates God loves the sinner, but he hates the sin. And so the wrath of God rests upon the sins of the world. The Bible declares that so well. The person who sins will die, the Bible says. The Bible says the wages of sin is death. There is a penalty. There is a judgment that comes with sin. But God doesn't want to give us death. God wants to give us life. So God sent his only Son, his begotten Son, Jesus Christ, to die in our place on the cross. God God put His wrath then upon His Son and put the sins of the world upon Him. He who knew no sin became sin for you, became sin for me, that we might become the righteousness of God in Jesus Christ. And so, God looked at the cross. And there, sin's debt was satisfied. And Jesus became the propitiation, the satisfaction for our sins. Listen, the cross, true love, is sacrificial. True love is selfless. True love is satisfying. It satisfies a holy God who demands just judgment for sin. But we need to also understand that true love then is a sharing love. Again, look in verse 10. And this is love, not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sin. That word sent is an important word. Jesus was sent into this world. Now, babies are born into this world, but Jesus Christ was sent into this world. The perfect Son of Man was born into this world. The perfect Son of God was sent into this world. And when God loves, God shares that love. And real love, true love, gives. And it doesn't give what we may want. It doesn't give what we deserve. Thank God for that. It gives what a person needs. And the kind of love that marks a true follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, the true Christian, is a sacrificial love. It's a selfless love. It's a satisfying love. It is a sharing love. And you cannot give without loving. And you cannot give without, and you cannot love without giving. So when we claim to love God, we have to be somebody who shares that love and understands that God most miraculously and wonderfully demonstrated the sharing of that love when He sent His Son to die on the cross. So John says this true love is revealing evidence. This true love is this extreme example. But he also goes on to say that this true love has a spiritual essence. And so he says in verse 12 and following that there's a number of things to understand about the essence, the true essence of this love that is poured out for us in Jesus Christ. And in this we see love's provision. And it's the kind of love that is heavenly love. It's a holy love. There's a supernatural quality to it. It's a love that can only come from God because love, true love, is of God, as John says here in verse 12. No one has ever seen God. And if we love one another, God abides in us and His love is perfected in us. By this we know that we abide in Him and He in us because He has given us His Spirit. So John says that we have this assurance from God because it comes from His Spirit. So now God has given us the Holy Spirit. But John's not talking about the gift of the Holy Spirit here in this passage of Scripture. Rather, he's talking about what the Holy Spirit gives to us, the gift that He is to us. So you see that love is not something that we can naturally produce ourselves. Love is something that has to be produced in us, and it can be only produced in us by the supernatural power of the Holy Spirit. Let me illustrate this. I can preach to you all day long that you are to love other people. And I can preach to you until you're just sick of me preaching to you that y'all to love one another, y'all to love other people. So you go home after church and you just determine in your heart, all right, I'm going to love that person, I'm going to love that person, I'm going to love that person, I'm going to like that person, I'm going to like that person. I actually hate that person, you know? You try to muster up in yourselves this ability to love somebody and you're going to come up flat. It is the power of God in us that enables to love the unlovely, to love others who hurt us. And it only happens when we're filled with the Holy Spirit. It is what the Spirit produces in us. So John is saying this is indeed something that is produced in you by God. That's what he says in Romans 5 when he says in verse 5, and the hope does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. So if the Holy Spirit lives in you, if the Holy Spirit indwells you, if you're filled with the Holy Spirit, as we ought to be on a daily basis, and then he's just going to keep on heaping buckets of love into our lives. Because if you try to draw up a love out of a well, you're going to bring up a dusty old bucket every single time. It has to be God who produces it in us. So it's God's Spirit that makes love's provision in us. But then we also see love's profession. In verse 14, he says, "And we have seen and testified that the Father sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God." Now, this can seem kind of puzzling as you look at it, because it all of a sudden seems like he's moving from a discussion of love into some sort of theological discussion about the deity and the person of Jesus Christ. But listen, when a person is filled with the Holy Spirit, then we'll love. And we'll love God. Because God is love, and love is of God, and he's poured out his Spirit in us. The one who is fully filled with the Spirit will not only love God, but will love the Lord Jesus Christ, and will love him passionately. And will profess that Jesus is Lord. Why? Because the same Holy Spirit who gives us the ability to love and have a love for God will also give us an ability to love Jesus. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 3, no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. So if Jesus is not the Lord of your heart, then God's love is not in your heart, and we have not the ability to profess the Lord Jesus Christ. So this true love makes a provision through the power of the Holy Spirit. This true love moves us to profess our love for Christ, our love for Jesus. But then John goes on to say that this true love is a love of possession. So he says in verse 16, "So we have come to know and believe the love that God has for us. God is love, and whoever abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him." So what John is simply saying in this passage of Scripture, he's talking about where you live, and where you live depends on how you love. If God's love is in you, then you possess God, and God possesses you. You belong to God, and God belongs to you. So God lives in you, you live in him. And if we live in God and God lives in you, if you belong to him and he belongs to you, then the one thing that's going to be absolutely true of you, going to be absolutely true of me, is that our hearts will be filled with love. And so the revealing evidence of true love is that we're part of the family of God. We're a part of the fellowship of God. The true love is a supreme example of God's love, and that God sent his Son Jesus to die for us. And the spiritual essence of true love is the Holy Spirit, which enables us to love others and to love God and to profess that love for God in Jesus Christ. But then John goes on to say that this is a transformational love, and there are transformational effects of true love. Now, a man cannot have a love for God and not be affected. And so the love of God is what moves us to be conformed to his character, and it transforms us into his image. Now, what it does is two things. And this is exciting. Because this transformational love that's experienced in God through the Lord Jesus Christ then gives us an amazing and incredible confidence. Look at what he says in verse 17. "By this is love perfected with us, so that we may have confidence in the day of judgment. Because as he is, so also are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. For fear has to do with punishment. Whoever fears has not been perfected in love. We love because he first loved us. You do not fear anyone you love." We ought to have a healthy respect for parents, and I have a healthy respect for my father. I love my dad. And I'm grateful that I have that relationship with my dad that's rooted in love. And I know that many don't have that kind of experience with parents. But one thing that challenges me in that relationship, or actually encourages me in that relationship, is to know that everything that dad has done in my life, as a child, as a young adult, has been motivated by his love for me. He takes care of me. He loves me. He has poured out his life for me in so many different ways. And so, part of that demonstration of love is correctiveness. He corrects me. He challenges me. He still corrects me to this day. 58 years old. He still challenges me. That's okay. And I know that when he challenges me, he's expressing his love for me. When he disciplined me as a child, as painful as it might have been, you know that old adage, it hurts me more than it hurts you? I know that he did that. He disciplined me out of love. So, what does that mean? That means that I know that everything he did was out of love. God loves you, and he loves me. The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 6, "For the Lord disciplines the one he loves, and chastises every son whom he receives. It is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons, for what son is there whom the father does not discipline? If you are left without discipline in which all have participated, then you are illegitimate children and not sons." One of these days, you and I are going to meet God. One of these days, you and you alone are going to stand before the judgment seat of God. So the question is, does that frighten you? Are you fearful of that day? Does it make you squirm? Does it make you uneasy? Does it at times give you a sense of unrest and perhaps even sleeplessness? It shouldn't. Because if you love God and God's love is in you, then why should you be frightened? Paul says in Romans chapter 8, verse 1, "There is now therefore no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus." So one thing that is absolutely true about genuine follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, a child of God, is that he or she has absolutely nothing to fear now or in the future. God loves you. I like the way the Living Bible translates 1 John 4:18. "We need have no fear of someone who loves us perfectly. His perfect love for us eliminates all dread of what he might do to us. If we are afraid, it is for fear of what he might do for us, and shows that we are not fully convinced that he really loves us." God loves you. And if you are a child of God, if you are in Christ Jesus, then you have nothing to fear, not even on the day of judgment. He loves you, and he loves you perfectly. So there's an amazing sense of confidence when we come to understand this real love demonstrated for us in Jesus Christ. But then there's also a sense of compassion. So he says in verse 20, "If anyone says, 'I love God,' and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has not seen cannot love God who he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him, whoever loves God must also love his brother." Now, three different times in the book of 1 John, John mentions this idea of being a liar. In 1 John 1:6, he says that if a man lives in darkness but claims to have fellowship with God, he's a liar. In 1 John 2:4, he says if a man lives in disobedience but claims to know God, he's a liar. Here in 1 John 4:20, he says that if a man lives in disfellowship, disunity, but claims to love God, he is a liar. It is humanly impossible to love God whom you've not seen if you cannot love your brother who's standing right next to you, is what John is saying. The two are incongruent. God has fixed you and God has fixed me so that we cannot love God and hate our brother at the same time. It is incoherent. So that's why we're told over in Matthew that we should never try to worship God without first reconciling with a brother or sister with whom we are out of fellowship. So do you love your brother? Do you love your sister in the Lord Jesus Christ? It's not a matter of harmony. It's a matter of holiness. And that's what James talks about in James chapter 4 when he says in verse 11, "What is the source of wars and fights among you? Don't they come from the cravings that are war within you?" If there's disunity, if there's a lack of harmony in the fellowship, it is rooted in this fact that we harbor hatred toward our brothers and sisters. So Jesus kind of summarized the commandments in this way. In Mark 12, he says, "This is most important." Jesus answered, "Listen, Israel, the Lord your God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. And the second is, love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other command greater than these. Jesus also said in John 13, he said, by this, all people will know that you're my disciples, that you have love one for another. So, true love is a perfect love that's been manifested, demonstrated for us in Jesus Christ. So the question this morning is, have you trusted in that love which God has poured out to you sacrificially, selflessly, to satisfy His judgment for your sin? Have you trusted in that act of love, realizing that He died for you? It is in Christ that we see the perfect manifestation and demonstration of love. It is being in Christ, in the family of God, in the fellowship of faith, that enables us to work out that love. By this we all know that you are my disciples, that you have love one for another. True love cannot be separated from experience the love of God, which you have put out for you in Jesus Christ. Have you trusted in Him this morning? Would you trust Him? If you're a believer here this morning, are you allowing God to love others through you? Are you guilty of being one of those people that says, I'm going to love that person no matter what, and a few weeks later you realize you're back to hating that person? Would you allow God to love that person through you? Maybe here this morning you know that there's somebody in this fellowship that you need to reconcile with. That you need to say, Lord, in myself, I don't know how to love that person. Lord, help me to love that person. Give me the ability. Love that person through me. Maybe this morning you need to step out. You need to wrap your arms around somebody and say, we need to be loved. I love you. Would you do that? For the sake of being obedient, would you love one another? Let's pray again. Lord, I thank you so much for your amazing love for us. Thank you for Jesus. And Lord, we can think about love in all different kinds of ways. The world tries to convince us that love is defined in one. But Lord, I thank you that you've defined for us what true, perfect love is. And you did that through Jesus Christ. Lord, help us to be people that have trusted in that perfect manifestation of love. And then help us to be people who, by the power of us seeing you and you in us, are able to love even the unlovely. Lord, I pray that if there's somebody in this room this morning who's never given their heart to Christ, today would be the day. Today would be the day that they would allow you to save them, to change them, as they come, surrendering themselves to you and what you did through them on the cross of Calvary. Lord, help us to be obedient to you this morning. Help us to say yes to Jesus. In His name I pray. Amen.